Good morning, good morning. How's Four Points Church this morning? Hey, I'm glad to be here with you guys, man. I'm excited. My name is Pastor Holden Poole, and so I come by way of Five Point Church, Easley, South Carolina. I'm the student pastor there. Been there 7 weeks now, so I'm now fresh and just getting started, but God has brought me a long way in my life, man. I have seen God do things that I never could have expected him to do. And the good thing about it is I'm so gratefully submitted to him because I want to see what's yet to come as well. So I grew up in Gaffney, South Carolina. Y'all don't hold that against me, you Burns Rebel fans. And, yeah, I was talking earlier about Burns and Gaffney and the rival with that. And I know we got Woodruff and Greer, a lot of other schools here. But for 31 years of my life, that was home. Gaffney was home. And so I worked, just to kind of briefly just tell you about me, I worked for 5 years in a textile mill, third shift. I got a business degree at Limestone College. It took me 7 years to get it. So that's what happens when you act a fool. But thank God he saves fools. Amen. I worked in a textile mill for 5 years, third shift. God prepared me through that time to go out and to eventually become a full-time ministry as a student pastor in Gaffney, South Carolina. I was a student pastor at our church. We actually attended for 4 or 5 years, me and my family, at North Point Church. And so I served there for about 18, 19 months. And after 18, 19 months, I never would have expected God would call me out of Gaffney, South Carolina. That's a moment that's exciting, but it's scary. For you to leave somewhere you've grown up your whole life, it was the biggest, hardest decision I'd ever made. And I brought along with me my wife. I've got a wife there. I got two kids. My wife's name's Brittany. We'll be married 6 years in May, and so she's an awesome lady. I was telling some people earlier, I said, she's not like me. She don't go out and talk, and she likes to kind of be reserved, but she's one of the people, when she does talk, you listen. And so she's been a great rock beside me through our marriage, and we've got two kids. We've got Drake. Drake is my youngest. He's a five-month-old boy. And then I got Penelope. She's 2 years old. And so they're full of life. Penelope's a lot like her daddy. She's crazy. She's all over the place. When I first came to Five Point to speak and preach, they told me, they video the message as I'm speaking, and they said, Pastor Holden, look, we love your energy, but you have got to slow down. Like, you move from side to side. And I said, guys, I said, I'm sorry. I said, I get so jacked up and energetic when I get to bring a word that God's put on my heart. And so, like I said, we moved from Gaffney to Five Point Church, and I've been there 7 weeks. And God's just doing a lot of great things in our life. And I'm privileged and I'm grateful to be here with y'all this morning. I got a great word for you. But before I do go into the word this morning, this is what I want to do. I do this with my students a good bit. And so this is what I want to do this morning. My little girl, it's amazing when you've been gone all day or you hadn't seen her, and she comes running to you and she just throws her arms up in the air because she hadn't seen daddy. That feeling right there, for you parents, you might know, it never gets old. And so this morning we have a greater daddy. We have a greater father. And it's King Jesus. And so what I want to do, I want to pray. I want to talk to King Jesus before we get started this morning. But I encourage you, if you can, just lift your hands up to him as I pray. Father God, I love you so much. Lord Jesus, this morning as we are gathered together in this place, Lord Jesus, it's not about what I say. It's not about what I can do. It's about what you can do, God. And so I pray that this morning your presence and your spirit speaks through me. Lord God, I pray right now you would prepare the hearts of every person in this room to receive your word, God. Because, Lord, I know without a shadow of a doubt, there are people here that need to hear this, God. Lord God, I pray that your presence will be felt in mighty ways this morning. Thank you, God, for your grace. Thank you, God, for your mercy. God, thank you for saving a sinner like us, God, like me. Lord God, we love you so much. And we praise you in Jesus' name, amen. So as I told you, I moved to Easley, just closed on a house last week, and so we've been here 7 weeks now. It's kind of crazy how it worked out because we wound up buying a house right beside Pastor Dean. I don't know if that's good or bad, but no, I've known Pastor and his family a long, long time, and so it was cool how God worked all that out. But one night in my bed, I was, this is probably 3 or 4 weeks ago, I wasn't feeling good, and I was just laying in the bed, and it was raining, go figure. I felt like it's rained every single week. I felt like I brought the rain with me when I came. But so it was raining. And as I heard that rain just beating against the side of the house and I was laying there just kind of feeling under the weather, I kind of just began to think about water. Like for some reason I was laying there and I began to think about water. And on top of that, I began to think about this big puddle of water, literally, between me, my house, and Pastor's house. Pastor said, I've never seen it like this before. Literally, from the top of the road, when it rained so much, this water would come rushing down the drainage ditches, and it would eventually come through the front of my yard and the driveway, and it would run in between our houses, and you literally could go out and go fishing or kayaking beside our house. It's pretty wild. But so it would actually fill up beside the house, and all this rain we had, my little girl, all she wants to do is go swimming out there in that big puddle of water. But as I was sitting in laying in bed and I thought about that and I began to think about water, I began to think about more in detail about how essential water truly is. But the thing about water is this: there's good things that water brings, but there's also some bad things that come from water. Would y'all agree with that? Here's the thing. The good things about water is it quenches your thirst, right? Like, have you ever worked out or you've been doing something out in the hot sun or you've just been busy all day? And obviously, we're raised in the South, so we love sweet tea, amen? But sometimes there's nothing like a glass of cold water. I love some cold water. And so water is awesome when it comes to quenching your thirst. You think about, I was watching a show on TV, and I sit there and I think about some of these tribes over in these other countries that have to walk miles just to gather dirty water. They literally are digging holes in the ground so this water will rise up so they could scoop this water. That's a good thing for them, even though it's dirty. They have to have that water. Also, another thing, good thing for water I thought about. Man, thank God for indoor plumbing. I mean, the water that we can, I mean, we take that for granted. I talked to my great-grandma when she was still living, and she would just tell me the stories of going outside to the outhouse, not having indoor plumbing. And so we've got hot showers, praise God for that, hot baths, and we also got some hot water. We also, I think that some of us get to enjoy going to the beach. Thank God for the beach. You know, we get to go have fun at the beach. You might have a pool or you might go to a pool. You get to go swimming. Just some other things. Go to the lake. Go out on the boat. I just began to think about the good things that water brings and how it is essential. But there's also some bad things that water can bring as well. You know, we've witnessed literally in our own state flooding. We've seen the detrimental side of water, right, where floods would actually come in the lower state. I've got a good friend of mine that's a game warden, and he's been called down to the lower state a lot because of the crazy flooding that's happened here in the past year. And also, even in Houston, we saw in Houston, they went through a lot with the flooding. Natural disasters, hurricanes. I mean, we witnessed and we saw, I've seen pictures down lower part of Florida where this hurricane had came and tore up the whole coastline down there, and also North Carolina, some here in South Carolina. There's some bad things that can come from water too. Would you not agree with me? Another bad thing, I'm moving to my house and I'm in the house and we're in there hanging out. My wife says, I'm going to take the kids up in the big tub and they're going to get to take a bath tonight in our big tub and we'll let them play with toys. And I said, okay, well, I was downstairs and they're in this big tub and the next thing I know, I hear something dripping. And I'm like, what is that? And so I go into the playroom downstairs, and I don't think water is supposed to be coming from the ceiling down into the playroom. That's just me. I don't think that was something I signed up for when I wanted to buy this house, but it happens. And so literally I had a leak coming from the pipes where the bathtub was down through the ceiling. That wasn't good. I didn't like that. But, hey, it's life. So today what we're going to look at is this. I want to talk to you about this message today. The name of my message is this: water like never before. Water like never before. And what I want to do is this. I want to look at my first point this morning. My first point this morning is this. Water was a source God saw essential from the beginning of creation. You see, water was a source that God saw essential from the beginning of creation. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. First book of the Bible, first chapter of the Bible. And I want to show you what I mean by God seeing it as being essential from the beginning of creation. It says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Literally, before the earth was created, it says the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. Water was here when only the Spirit of God was here. And if you skip on down to verse 6, it says this, and God said, let there be an expanse or a canopy in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. Now, we're not going to get all in a discussion about what the earth looked like when he did this. You've got canopy theory. You've got all these different things that people believe the earth literally looked like. But I want you to understand this. From the very beginning, God saw water as a necessity and an essential to creation. In verse 9, it says this, and God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together, he called the seas. And what's it say? And God saw that it was good. From the very beginning, when God formed the earth, God knew that waters, the sea, was going to be a good essential for our world. And he left this water, he left this sea on this earth, accompanied by the dry land. And it would be something that would actually last all the way until today. Now, I talked to you about good things about water, and I talked to you about bad things about water. And with that being said, I want to go ahead and look at my next point. My next point is this. Water, although essential, can at times become detrimental. Flip over to Genesis chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7. I'm going somewhere with this. I kind of want to set the framework of where we're eventually going to get to. But the point of the fact of the matter is this, is even though water was essential from the beginning of creation, and water is essential, at times it can be detrimental. I think y'all agreed with me with that when I said that there's good things that come from water, but there's also bad things that can come from water. We see something bad happen from water in chapter 7 of Genesis. How many of you know what we're about to talk about? The what? The flood, right? In Genesis chapter 7, verse 17 through 24, it says this. The flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. Now, a cubit would literally equal 18 inches. So if you do the math on that, these mountains were literally 22 and a half feet underwater. The highest mountain was 22 and a half feet underwater. That's what it's saying right here. And so then it says, and all, listen, all flesh died that moved on earth. Birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth and all mankind. Everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out. Every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the earth, birds of the heavens, they were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him on the ark, and the waters prevailed on earth for 150 days. You see, at this point in time in history, water was detrimental. Would you agree with me with that? You would understand, and by reading this passage, that God took water to do something that was detrimental to creation. Now, let's go ahead and get this understood. The reason this came was because it talks about how this whole earth was wicked, but there was one man that found the grace of God, and that was Noah. And so with this wickedness, God destroyed this earth with this water to try to fix the problem. We've watched the floods come into South Carolina. We've watched the floods come into Florida. We've seen the tragedies, people killed, homes ruined, different things that have been torn down because of water, hurricanes, floods. But I want you to understand something today. Just because water can be detrimental, it doesn't take away the fact that it's still essential, right? You see, here's the thing. Even though water is detrimental and can cause destruction, the thing is we still need water, right? Our world still needs water. So the next point I want you to know is this. Point three, water becomes a blessing celebrated for generations to come. Water becomes a blessing celebrated for generations to come. Now, where are you going with this, Holden? Let's go to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. I'm telling you, if you'll hang with me, guys, I got something that God has truly put on my heart for you this morning. And I'm building up the framework right now to get to the main point. But this is what I want you to understand. The people of Israel, as many of you know, they wandered through the wilderness. They had escaped slavery. God had literally taken Moses and allowed him to lead the Israelites out of slavery into the wilderness, right? And so he used his staff, which really wasn't the factor. God was the factor. And he did what to the Red Sea? He did what? He parted it. And so as he parted the Red Sea, they made their way into the wilderness. And so as they got into the wilderness, it was rough. It was tough. There was moments of where they were thirsty. There was moments where they were hungry. And right here in Exodus chapter 17, we see a moment where they're thirsty. Exodus 17 verse 1 through 7 says this. Verse 1, all the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. So yet, even after a flood that destroyed the earth, like I told you just moments ago, they still needed water. This wasn't something that was detrimental to the fact that they wanted to fully eliminate it. They still had to have water. And so it said there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. Like, they were literally coming to Moses ready to stone him because they felt like he had just led them out of one bad situation to get to another. Give us water to drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water. Hold on to that. Think of that. Remember that. The people thirsted there for water. Have you ever been so thirsty for water before? Have you ever been like, Lord, just please give me some water. I just got to get some water. And the cool thing about it, I mean, everybody in this room, we can find water wherever we need to go. I mean, we can walk out this room and go to a water fountain if need be. I mean, I can go get me some water in the room where I just came from. Water is pretty accessible, wouldn't you say? But right here it says the people thirsted there for water. That's huge where I'm going. And then it says, the people grumbled against Moses and said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried to the Lord, what shall I do to this people? They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and taking your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go, behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Now, I want you to get this, where it says in the sight of the elders of Israel. When I just told you point number three, and I just said to you that water would become a blessing celebrated from generations to come, I want you to know something. In this point in time, in this generational period where it says in the sight of the elders, this would be a story, a literal story, and a moment that would be passed down from generation to generation. Not only this instance, but several other instances in Numbers. Actually, Moses got reprimanded from leading the Israelites into the promised land. Why? Because he struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock. And so we see moments all through this where these elders will actually take these stories and pass them down from generation to generation. Let me ask some of you, do you ever have stories that you've heard from some of your previous, the older people and generations in your family that you've told your kids or you've told other family members? You have moments where you're like, man, I remember when Grandpa Joe, he went out and he did this and he did, like, you have these stories that you kind of pass down that are very intriguing, that are celebrated. Well, that's kind of the situation right here. Because here's the thing, this would be a series of blessings that would be celebrated for the Jewish people for years and years and years. If you got your Bibles now, let's go ahead, and I want to go ahead and flip over to the Gospel of John. Let's go to the Gospel of John, John chapter 7. That's where we're going to pretty much be the rest of this time. John chapter 7. As you're flipping to John chapter 7, we've went from the Old Testament, we've went from the Israelites needing water, They said they thirsted for water. And now all of a sudden, we're in the New Testament. We're in a totally different period. And so in this total different period, we begin to see a glimpse of a thirst quencher that we had never seen before. You see, there was somebody that was about to walk the earth that would quench thirst in a different way that they had never experienced before. They had literally sat in a desert thirsting for water, but yet they didn't understand that their souls and their spirits and their hearts were thirsting for a spiritual water, a living water. Many of you might think that we're going to talk about John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman. You remember when Jesus actually went out of his way and came through Samaria and met the woman at the well? Who's heard the woman at the well story? I mean, that's been heard and preached on many times, and rightfully so, because it's a powerful story of how Jesus Christ went out of his way to get to me and you, right? Just like he did that Samaritan woman. He never had to go that route, and he went that route in order to show us that, hey, there's no height nor depth nor anything that can separate us from the love of God. And so what happened was Jesus came to this well. Now get this, we're going to be in John 7. In John 4, when he had came to this well and met this woman, he had a private conversation with her, a private conversation with her. And he began to talk with her about her past. And he began to tell her, hey, if in verses 13 and 14, he says, hey, I have a living water that if you drink from, you will not thirst anymore. You'll not thirst anymore. And so as he says this to this lady, her wheels begin to turn. And she begins to wonder, is this really the Messiah? Is this really the Christ? Is this really the one that we have talked about and waited for? So she left that day, and when she left, she began to proclaim this and tell this to many other people. And then Jesus went on towards Galilee. John chapter 7, now this is where we're going to be. We're going to look at three verses, John chapter 7, 37, 38, and 39. But here's what I want to do. I want to kind of set the tone of where we're at right now. Now Jesus is in Galilee. How many of you knew that Jesus had brothers and had sisters, half-brothers, half-sisters? You see, Jesus' brothers weren't too fond of him. They did not fully believe in him. They kept looking for proof. They kept looking for evidence. Hey, if you're really this guy that you say you are, if you are the Son of God, why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? In chapter 7, earlier in the chapter, we literally see Jesus criticized by his own brothers, telling him to go to the feast down in Judea. And so it says that they made their way on down to the feast, but Jesus stayed behind. And so Jesus stayed behind and waited, and then he would go privately down to Judea for the feast. John 7, verse 37 says this, on the last day of the feast, the very first part, and I'm going to stop right there. The feast, what are we talking about? The feast, I'm confused. So there were three main annual feasts that the Jewish people would celebrate, and one of them was called the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, pretty much what this feast would symbolize is this. The reason I read to you Exodus chapter 17 about the people thirsting for water in the wilderness is because when the elders heard this, when he did this in front of these elders, this would be something that would be passed down from generation to generation to generation. And literally hundreds of generations later, they celebrated these moments in the wilderness. The Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles, was a seven-day feast. So these people would come to Judea and they would have this feast. And the reason some people call the Feast of Booths, what they would do is they would set up tents. And so they would set these tents up to symbolize their desert wanderings, the time that they wandered through the desert in the wilderness. And so they set all these tents up. And so for 7 days, they would stay in these tents. So as they stayed in these tents for 7 days, each day they would go to a pool of Siloam, S-I-L-O-A-M, I'm not sure if I pronounced it right, but they went to the pool of Siloam, and so they would literally take a big pitcher of water and they'd pour it out each day to celebrate the Feast of Booths, Feast of Tabernacles. And so, literally, at this point in time, what I want you to understand is this. While this big festival, this big feast is going on, what they're doing is they're celebrating this, but Jesus is actually present. And Jesus is actually teaching and preaching while this is happening. And so as he is teaching and preaching while this is happening, there are people that are celebrating this ceremony. And then it says right here, after the last, on the last day of the feast, the great day, now hold on, wait a second, the great day, what is the great day? The great day would have been the last final day, which was actually the eighth day. On this eighth day, listen, 7 days, they would take this water and they'd pour it out. But get this, on the eighth day, they would go to the pool, they would take the water, and they would just set it there and wouldn't pour it out. And what that symbolized was the quenching thirst that God gave them and how now they can retrieve their water from the springs. And it was a celebration of how God had brought them water. Whew, I'm telling you, it's about to get good. So he literally is walking around teaching and preaching. And it says in 37, on the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out. So Jesus has been present. He has been preaching and teaching. The Pharisees and Sadducees are trying to find ways to kill him. But it says in verses previous to this, it was not his time. Because, hey, the only thing that matters is God's time. God's time is going to be the only time that every one of us are going to go by. And so at this time, it wasn't his time. And so literally at this point, it says that he stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Point number 4, Jesus openly declares who the true thirst quencher will be. When he says cried out, I think of his voice crying out on that cross, his passion and his love for us sinful people, his passion, his heart's desire that he died on the cross to save our sins. And so I picture this. I don't know about y'all, but when I read God's word, it's a living word to me. I read it and literally can see this in my mind. And so as I see Jesus stand up and cry out, listen, he met the woman at the well in private. He met her in private. And at this ceremony, at this feast, he stands up and cries out in public. And when he stands out and cries this out in public, understand there are thousands upon thousands of Jewish people who are around celebrating this feast. And when he cries out, it says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." When he said this, I want you to know something. When he said that, that was prophecy from hundreds of years before. He literally took Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3. Isaiah 12, it says this, "With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." Guys, literally, I want you to think of this. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Jewish people are celebrating a feast on the great day. Jesus waited till the great day. Listen, he didn't do it on day 3, 4, 5, 6, or 7. He waited till the great day, till this pitcher of water was standing there or sitting there. And he said, "You may think that that is the living water that you truly need, which is essential. But in reality, I am that living water standing here in front of you." Wells, it said, Isaiah 12, 3, "With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." They're going to the pool of Siloam to draw water to celebrate their thirst in the wilderness and how God quenched that thirst. But yet God is putting Jesus before them and putting him beside the water that he would physically, these people would physically drink. And Jesus is here and saying, "Hey, I am a water. If you will receive spiritually, you'll thirst no more." Zechariah 14, 8 and 9, another prophetic word. Another prophetic word hundreds of years before. Don't tell me God's word isn't true. This stuff was written hundreds of years before it came into action. Zechariah 14, 8 and 9. You can read the whole thing, but I just really want to focus on this part. "On that day, living water shall flow out of Jerusalem." It speaks, listen, from the east to the west, from one sea to the other. Understand this, when Jesus Christ came and became that Savior, it started in that place, and the gospel would be carried out from the east to the west, from one sea to another. Jesus at this moment, at this point in his life, is saying, I am the living water. And if you drink from me, you will no longer thirst anymore. Verse 39. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. This he said about the Spirit, for those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So now we have Jesus who is speaking to these Jewish people. Some who are contemplatingly for him, some who are contemplatingly against him. And he's telling them, if you will receive me, there's better that is yet to come. You see, it would have been amazing to literally, listen. It would have been amazing to literally see Jesus Christ walk this earth and walk the earth right beside him, just like the disciples, just like the people did. But Jesus is telling them, hey, if you receive me now, there's a better gift to come. There's a better gift to come. Acts chapter 2. We don't have to go there. We know, a lot of us know, the day of Pentecost, the upper room, when it says that Jesus has been glorified, what does that mean? When Jesus had literally came and died and rose and ascended to the Father. When he ascended to the Father and he sat down beside the Father, oh, praise Jesus. When he sat down beside the Father, all of a sudden in that upper room, there was a gift that came. It's a spirit like never before. A spirit that would come upon those believers in that room, listen, in Jerusalem, that would happen that day and literally would carry out from east to west. It would go from one sea to another sea. And the fact of the matter is this, it goes all the way back to the beginning of my message, that although Jesus Christ and his spirit is essential at times in your life, there will be periods of detrimentalness where serving Jesus will lead to hardships. But here's the thing. This is the thing, guys, today in this place. You have to ask yourself, am I willing to ride my life on a pitcher of physical water? Or do I truly want to follow King Jesus, the living water that will quench my thirst for eternity? These people in this place, after he got up and he said these things, and I'm getting ready to close. As he got up and declared these things, I didn't put this on the screen and we don't have to pull it up. That's fine. I just want to share this with you as it said in the next few verses. When they heard these words, some of the people said, this really is the prophet. When they heard these words, some of these people really said, hey, they said, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. Listen, but some said, is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was? So there was a division among the people about him. In this room today, in this world today, there's a division of what people think about who Jesus Christ truly is. Some people think that he is a one-time prayer. I'll show up one day for church on Sunday, and through the week I'll do what I want. Some people believe that Jesus never existed. He's never been present. He's just some made-up figure. Some people think that he's a magical genie. When I'm in trouble, I'll say a prayer and he'll bless me. But there's other people that said, I'm going to give my heart, my soul, my mind, my strength, and believe in the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and drink from the pitcher of living water. Woo! I'm going to tell you, can I get an amen? That right there will preach, ladies and gentlemen. Because the fact of the matter is this, me and you, we are nothing unless we drink from the fountain of living water. You might go day to day, and you might go week to week, and you might quench your thirst with this physical water that we drink. But you will never have a rich and satisfying life, not necessarily with all the fancy things of this world, but a relationship with Jesus Christ until you receive the presence of the Holy Spirit within you. So I want to ask you this today. I want you to think about something. How many times do we just go through the motions? How many times are we just kind of listening to the stories about Jesus from generation to generation, and it goes in one ear and out the other? How many times are we just casually showing up for church? How many times are we just casually reading a verse of a day, but we won't spend more than 5 minutes in God's Word? How many times are we spending time doing everything else this world has to offer, and Jesus gets our scraps? Because the fact of the matter is this, ladies and gentlemen, I was one of those people at one time. I played a part in that at one time. But at the moment when the Spirit truly filled and covered my life and I began to drink from the fountain of living water, it changed it forever. I realized Christ didn't die so you could have religion. Christ died so you could have a relationship with Him. Let's bow our heads this morning. In this place, every head bowed, every eyes closed, I've given you a word in which I believe truly that God put on my heart for a reason. I could have pulled a sermon out of many of the sermons I did in the past and came up here and preached it, but God challenged me that night laying in my bed to preach about water. And when I preach today about this water, it was a water like never before that was revealed to these Jewish people, and they had a choice to make whether to tap into it or not. And so this morning, in your presence, God is wanting to ask you this. Are you wanting to tap into that living water? Now, how many of you in this room, every head bowed, every eyes closed, I just want to see how many this morning believe that Jesus Christ lives within them in their hearts, but they're not fully tapping in to the Spirit on a day-to-day basis. If that's you, slip your hand up. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Hands, thank you, thank you. Many people raised their hand and said, look, I'm a child of God, but I'm not allowing the Spirit to truly use me daily. I'm not allowing the Spirit to truly pour in me and pour through me daily. Now, I want to ask another question, because here's the thing. Anytime I talk about my King Jesus and the gospel and the love that He can offer you and the forgiveness He can offer you, I always want to ask this question. In this room today, is there anybody that's willing to say, I've never even drank from that living water to begin with? I've never had that living water come into my heart. I've never had that living water run through me, and I have never been transformed and renewed by Jesus Christ. If you are one of the people that needs King Jesus in your life this morning, just slip your hand up. Every head closed, every eye bowed, every head closed. Yes. Okay. Everybody look at me. There's nobody that needs Jesus in this room. Everybody, I'm going to see you in heaven someday, but here's what I want you to know is this. Just like Jesus came and He proclaimed to be this living water and He told these people who He was, these people still contemplated who He truly was in their life. I want you, everybody, to know this, and you probably already do, that Satan wants nothing more than to steal, kill, and destroy your life. He wants to get you to not focus on that living water, but focus on all the physical water. And so my challenge for you is this, as hands raised that said, hey, I need the Spirit to take control of my life. I need the Spirit to use me in greater ways. Young people, old people, whoever, I want to see the Spirit move y'all in great ways. Four Points Church, if you truly want to reach a community that needs Jesus Christ, are you willing to allow that water, that Spirit to flow through you out into this community? I mentioned this morning as I drove up here for the first time, I've never been here before, and I see a flea market right now that's operating right down the road. What a great opportunity to share the love of Christ. What a great opportunity to leave a service this morning and say, hey, why not go down the road and share Christ's love with these people and invite them to come to Four Points Church? Love them. Care for them. Show them the love of Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I love You so much, God. I thank You for who You are. I thank You for Your grace. I thank You for Your mercy. God, I thank You for Your living water. Lord Jesus, I pray right now in the sound of Your presence, God, that if there's a heart here today that didn't raise their hand and didn't say that they needed You in their life, I pray they wouldn't leave here today without finding someone that can lead them to the ultimate source of water, the ultimate thirst quencher. Lord God, I thank you for the opportunity to proclaim your name, proclaim your gospel, because that's all there is. Because when your gospel comes into our lives and changes our hearts and our minds, God, we'll never be the same. Lord God, I thank you for who you are, and I thank you for what you're doing in this place. For it's in your name, amen.